One of the things Jimmy didn't mention that is among his many talents, he is a bus driver. And every day he picks up the kids at Huntington Farms Elementary, right, which is right down Park Road from us, probably a mile away, and drives them right up, right past the church on Park Road. So when I went to meet him there, it was dead quiet, and then Jimmy pulls up in this school bus. Dozens and dozens of kids come flocking out. It's an amazing sight. That's a great ministry, and it's so good to have you share with us tonight. I invite y'all to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Continue our sermon series through the book of Acts. The passage we come to tonight turns a bit. The direction of the story turns a little bit, or maybe not the direction, but the location. We have seen the church as it has grown in Jerusalem following the ascension and persecution in the church. We've seen the church then expand a bit to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, as we follow that promise that Jesus gave the apostles in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the third step is to the ends of the earth. And here, beginning in Acts 13 through the end of the book, is the fulfillment of that, the ends of the earth promise. You will see here for the first time the gospel expands outside of really the land of Israel, and we will follow that expansion through the book. Then it is, of course, continued on to today and to the return of Christ. So you will notice as we read, and you will see the expansion of the gospel and of the church to the glory of God. Hear with me now, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Let's go to him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we see your church growing and expanding in this text, pray that you would direct our eyes not to the efforts of man, but to the power of the Spirit in the work of the church. Would we see you, Lord? Would we see you at work? Would we see your glory? Would we see you reigning? Would we see you victorious in this text? And would it draw our hearts to hope and trust and look to you more this evening? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We read in Scripture of kingdom growth, of gospel growth. And in the story of Scripture, the kingdom grows in different ways through different types of people and different times and at different places. And yet in the story of Scripture, as varied as it is over centuries and different locations, there are a few things that remain the same. There are a few constants as the kingdom grows. We see in the Old Testament story recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah of the people of God returning from exile. They return and they're charged to rebuild the temple and then eventually the wall around Jerusalem. And as they go to rebuild the temple, they encounter great opposition. They're enemies to God, enemies to God's people, enemies to his vision for this temple to be rebuilt. And the people face great opposition, and they are greatly discouraged. And to a discouraged people, God sends his prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, he speaks to the people and speaks, in fact, to Zerubbabel about one of his visions. And he says this famous line about how the kingdom of God is built, how the temple will be built and completed. He says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How is the kingdom built up and expanded and spread? By the Spirit of God. And what we read here in Acts chapter 13, it's not a kingdom being built with bricks. It is a kingdom being built, though, by living stones, by the souls of men and women impacted and converted by the power of the gospel. And how will that kingdom grow? The kingdom has grown in chapters 1 through 12 and in kind of the familiar Jewish territory of Israel. And now as it expands to the heavily or exclusively Gentile region, well, how will it grow now? What we see in this text is that the Holy Spirit continues to grow the kingdom of God by the power of God through the servants of God. This passage is about the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me say it again, the Holy Spirit continues, not begins, continues to grow the kingdom of God by the power of God through the servants of God. The kingdom expands, the church grows in this passage, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to see in our time here this evening are the ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work in growing the kingdom and building the church. We see in three ways. First, I want to see the Holy Spirit sets apart his servants. The Holy Spirit sets apart his servants. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Here is the scene. The church is at worship. Look at verse 1. There were prophets in the church at Antioch. So this is north, obviously, of Jerusalem. This is north of Samaria. This is in Syria. This is on the coast. In that church, there are prophets and teachers. There are five names given here. You know two of them. The other names, we don't know anything about them, but we can see by their names, they're from other places, right? One of these is likely from North Africa. This Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, this man of some sort of standing, of some sort of social power or clout. And then, of course, Barnabas and Saul, these five prophets and teachers. What a diverse group of those who which the world would esteem and those which the world would not hold in high esteem. And here is the church gathered together in Antioch. And what are they doing? Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Here is our scene. It is the church at worship. A diverse group, this early church, no longer in Jerusalem, now established outside of Israel, and yet at worship. And while they are worshiping, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. What does he tell them to do? To set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They are to be set apart for a specific work. It's interesting, the work is not mentioned yet. Does they set them apart to go do something? No, first they are merely set apart. Two men out of the five prophets and teachers, out of the congregation at Antioch, these two men are set apart by the Holy Spirit. We'll see more why in a minute. But I want you to see here how the Spirit works through the church. How the Holy Spirit sets apart his servants through the ministry of the church. Daryl Bach, his excellent and very lengthy commentary on Acts, says of this verse, "Worship and mission appear side by side as key tasks of the church." Worship and mission appear side by side. It is in this context of worship. It is in the context of the body of Christ that these servants are set apart. They are not alone in the desert in which God calls them. They are not far away from the worship of God and to go up on a mountain and get a special vision about what they are called to do. No, this happens in the context of worship. It happens, this calling, in the context of the church. We see the Spirit works in ways both internal and external. He works in inward ways and outward ways on his servants. He calls them internally, a desire, a, a sense of calling, a sense of direction from the Lord. We've all hopefully felt that in different areas of our life as the Spirit works and directs. We also see He works through in outward ways, through the church and the leadership of the church, acknowledging the calling of the Spirit on those who are set apart. One author says that this verse guards against institutionalism and individualism. It guards against an institutionalized view of the will of God and the work of the Spirit, and that the church is an institution and can declare where you should go and where you should live and what job you should work and who you should marry, and the church determines the will for your life. It also guards against a sense of individualism, where it's just me and my God. It doesn't matter what the Bible might say. It doesn't matter how the church through the centuries may have interpreted the Word of God. It is what I want. The Spirit only speaks directly to me. Brothers and sisters, which one of these do you tend towards? Do you blindly follow the direction of the church? Or are you on the other side? Do you listen to your heart only and ignore the church when she speaks? This is a central moment for Saul. He is set apart, and he will go on to say, both in his letter to the Romans and in his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, that he is one who is set apart. He remembers this. This is central to his mission and to his calling, and his calling has been affirmed both internally and externally as the Spirit works through the church. And it's not just the Spirit working through the church. The Spirit also brings the church to participate in his work. Look at verse 3. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit, my point is, the first point is the Holy Spirit sets apart his servants. That's not technically what happens, is it? That's theologically correct. But the verse tells us, in fact, that the Holy Spirit said to the church to set them apart. You see how the Spirit works in and through the ministry of the church. And then the laying on of hands and the sending out, this acknowledgement, this recognition of the Holy Spirit's calling. And it gives us a connection here, this wonderful connection that Saul and Barnabas will have with this church, this connection they will have with this sending congregation, they as missionaries sent out both by the church and the Holy Spirit together. You all are familiar, of course, with us doing this. We've done this many times since I've been here in this congregation as we've sent missionaries out, and as we ordain others, this laying on of hands. And it's interesting, as we have seen many men and families come through our church and go about raising support. Many of you have gotten calls or had lunches or visits with those raising support to go to the mission field. And that's the way we do it as Presbyterians. There is another way to do it, which is how our brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Convention, whereas their churches don't give to individuals, they simply give to the main fund. And then the missionaries are not sent out by the church. They're hired by the organization, and then they're fully funded, and there's no support raising. And you ask any missionary who's been raising support for a while, and they would much rather go with the Southern Baptist. But there is something beautiful a decade later about coming back and visiting the churches who have laid hands on, visiting the members who have sent those missionaries out. There's a connectionalism between the church that sends out and the missionary that goes from particular churches. And we see that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Saul and Barnabas are set apart. Why? What are they set apart to do? What is the purpose? Secondly, we see in this story, the Holy Spirit sends his servants. First, he sets apart his servants. Secondly, he sends his servants. And we see this in verses 4 through 8. What are they set apart to do? They're set apart to go on the first overseas missions trip in the life of the New Testament church. At this point in Acts, the church has spread as a result of persecution. Persecution comes, the believers are scattered. Where they go, they are faithful in proclaiming the word of God, and new churches take root, and the gospel spreads. Here, the spread is not a result of persecution, rather one of Holy Spirit-guided planning on behalf of the church. Here is this first mission trip, this first overseas mission trip, and Saul and Barnabas are sent out. Where do they go? They go, you see in verse 4, first to the island of Cyprus. This is an island. This would have been west of Antioch, which would have been, of course, northwest of Israel. It's fairly close by, one of the closer locations, and they went there. And we see when they arrived in verse 5, where did they go? They went to the synagogue. And they proclaimed the gospel there in the synagogue. This will be the pattern in Paul's ministry throughout the book. He goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile wherever he goes. So he faithfully goes to the synagogue. It's interesting, he proclaims in the synagogue first. This is on the eastern part of the island. So this is the part of the island closest to Israel. And then he goes on a long journey, presumably preaching as he goes, to the other side of the island. And it's on the other side of the island that is more likely the Gentile side. And it's there that he encounters this regional leader, this Sergius Paulus, to proclaim the gospel to in the city of Paphos. And here he first encounters spiritual opposition. It's interesting, you'll note in verse, I believe it's verse 9, that his name is changed from Saul to Paul. He's kind of left this Hebrew region, and he's entered into the Roman part of the world. And now he goes by his Roman name, which is Paul. He encounters spiritual opposition. A man, sadly and ironically named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, not our Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth, another Jesus. And it is a sad irony that he is opposed to the message of Christ, while at the same time bearing the name of Jesus. Who is he? He is a false prophet. He's a magician. He's also called Elymas. And verse 8 sums up his ministry, his false prophet ministry. It says, verse 8, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them. That's Saul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Saul and now Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the gospel to this regional leader, this regional Roman leader, Paulus. Bar-Jesus is preaching a false gospel and seeking to lead him away from the faith. So we see here, it's this first person that's listed that they meet. There's a battle for his soul between the true prophets and the false prophet. We see a couple things on this first few days of the missions trip. We learn about the Holy Spirit sending his servants. We learn two things about it. First, the Holy Spirit sends his servants into opposition. You would think if they had just been set apart by the Holy Spirit and hands laid on by the church, and there they go, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. There's going to be their prayer updates should be phenomenal. This is the first overseas missions trip. They have the Holy Spirit personally setting them apart. And here they are, instantly running into opposition. The Spirit is not unaware of this. Jesus the King is sovereignly sitting on his throne. Rather, the Holy Spirit sets apart these men and sends them to this place specifically to encounter this opposition. There is an idea in the Christian, in the Western 21st century Christian world today, that if we follow God's will, if we somehow can find the secret will of God, the secret plan he has for our life, then everything's going to be perfect. If we make sure we go to the right job, or we marry the right person, or we live in the right place, if we can somehow figure out that secret will of God, everything's going to be perfect for us. And whenever we find problems in our life, it's because we may have just taken the wrong job, or married the wrong person, or bought the wrong house. And maybe you have. God reveals his moral law to us that we obey, and then he sovereignly rules over his world. Friends, there is not a secret code that you need to find in your life to unlock divine blessings. No, you obey the Lord, and he blesses those who obey him. This should give you hope in the midst of difficulty. Specifically, this should give us hope in the midst of evangelistic opposition. You just came back, or your relatives just left, right, from Thanksgiving or Christmas. Did any of you have a frustrating evangelistic opportunity? Have you been having those for decades? You keep losing it, maybe. Or you can't think of the right words to say. Or whenever you want to say something, you just fumble it. Or you have this relative that just opposes you at every turn. You could never get it right. You never figure out those right words. You just are hitting, you're banging your head up against the wall. Just spiritual opposition in sharing your faith with others. Friends, take encouragement here. The Spirit sends his servants into opposition. Have you ever left one of those family gatherings where it just has not gone as you were hoping it would? I thought, why am I here? Why am I a part of this family? Friends, we see the Lord does in fact send his servants to encounter opposition. Second thing we see in this text is the Holy Spirit accompanies his servants in opposition. He doesn't send them to the lions and leave them there. And he sends them, he sends us into opposition. Secondly, the Holy Spirit accompanies servants in that opposition. Do you feel, there's kind of a tension here, I think, in the text. We've seen the success of the gospel in the relatively normal confines of Israel, right? At least for the Jews, there was an expectation of a Messiah, and now the Messiah is here. And here in chapter 13 and on through the rest, these missionary journeys, there's no knowledge of there being a Messiah and the Messiah is now here. That's foreign to them. Now, will the same thing work? Will the same plan work? We have new missionaries. We have a new place. We have new people. Will it still work? Will this business model work in the new market? Parents, have you ever sent your kids to a new school and you're kind of nervous about that first report card? What's it going to be like? Here is this first report, and they have encountered great opposition. Will it work? Will the Spirit reign? Will the gospel expand, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord? And the answer here, as it is throughout Scripture, is yes. Thirdly, in this text, we see the Holy Spirit speaks through his servants. The Holy Spirit sends his servants, sets apart his servants. Secondly, sends his servants. Thirdly, speaks through his servants. The opening scene is one of worship. Here, our next scene is one of what I'm calling a prophetic war. This isn't the first time we've seen these prophetic wars in Scripture. Remember in Exodus chapter 7, when Moses first goes to confront Pharaoh, and he performs some miracles before him, and Pharaoh brings in his magicians to see if he can match these miracles. It's a war between these prophets. Or maybe even more obvious there in 1 Kings 17 on Mount Carmel with Elijah 1 versus 450 prophets of Baal. That is a prophet war to see who is the true God. Who can set this pile of wood on fire? And it is Yahweh. It is the Lord who sets that pile of fire. Here is yet another test. Who is the real God? Who is the true God? The Holy Spirit, who sets apart his servants, who sends his servants, is now the one who fills them. Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. What a wonderful verse. He encounters opposition and he is filled. The Holy Spirit sets him apart, sends him, and now fills him to speak. And he looks, you do not want to be on the receiving end of this look from Saul, Paul. He looks intently at him. He speaks what is called, it doesn't happen often in Scripture, but it's a judgment miracle. He's blinded. And he's in effect silenced by these words from Paul. He proves who the true and powerful God is. They're at war over the soul of Sergius Paulus. And here, Paul proves the true and powerful God. And note that the great irony of this Bar Jesus, he is one who would lead others into sin. And what happens to him? He is now the one who must be led by the hand. He is blinded and, in effect, silenced. Are you here tonight like Sergius Paulus? He is a man who sought to hear the word of God. He is a man who seemingly allowed other prophets in his life. He is a man who seemingly his soul hangs in the balance. He hears the word of God. He also entertains words from this Bar Jesus, this man who is seeking to lead him away from the faith. If that is you, if you are still questioning, if you are skeptical, if you are seeking, whatever it might be, look at this miracle as it is. There is only one true God. There is only one true salvation. There is only one true revelation of who that God is, and we see it here proved once again, as it is on every page of Scripture. It is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and true God. we see here this miracle, this blinding, but there's a better miracle that happens next. The proconsul believed. Look at verse 12. That's how it says, simply, the proconsul believed. This spiritual battle over the soul of a man is won by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's impressive that that this false prophet is blinded for a while. But friends, don't let that distract you from the true miracle here, the salvation of a soul. The proconsul saw the miracle. Look how verse 12 ends. He believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What seems most astonishing here is the miracle, doesn't it? It seems like that's pretty amazing. He's astonished not at the miracle. He is astonished at the teaching. He is astonished at what he heard, the proclamation of the gospel. The news that on these ears that have been assaulted by this false prophet. We don't know what he's teaching, but he's teaching some version of you've got to do something to earn God's favor. And here comes this Hebrew proclaiming, not that, proclaiming salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's astonishing. And he hears that news, and it gets shown by this great miracle, the power of the Word and Spirit together, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, in your evangelistic efforts today, you are probably not going to blind people. But you do go with the power of the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit in Acts 1:8. The Spirit does not only accompany God's people in Jerusalem, does not only accompany God's people in Judea and Samaria, it goes with God's people into opposition to the very ends of the earth. And it is that very Spirit filling us to speak His gospel. The Lord speaks through you as you speak His word that the lost may believe. The Holy Spirit is at work growing the kingdom of God by His power and through His servants. The question remains for us, are we listening to the calling of the Holy Spirit? Are we as individuals listening and obeying? Are we as an institution open to the calling and the sending of the Holy Spirit? Maybe the Spirit is calling you to go. The Spirit told the church in Antioch to set apart these two men to go far away, to leave friends and family and country behind, and to go. I believe the Spirit is still doing that sending work today, setting apart men and women to go. We just did this less than a month ago with the Bronx, the laying on of hands and the sending out. Is the Spirit calling you to go? Another question, of course, is the Spirit calling you to stay? The mission trip was not the whole church at Antioch. The mission trip was these two men. There were three other prophets and teachers who remained behind. I think this text helps us to remember the Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways. And He works in ordinary ways. He works in big ways and He works in small ways. We are not all called to overseas missions, but we certainly are all called to ministry. We are all called to faithful obedience. We are all called to faithful proclamation of the gospel. In the story of the rebuilding of the temple, Zechariah spoke those encouraging words that the temple would be completed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine those discouraged workers probably took great heart in that. So I'll be cheering and rejoicing when they heard those words. But when they left, you know what probably awaited them? More bricks, more opposition, more discouragement. The Lord continues to speak through Zechariah. There in chapter 4, and just a few verses later, he says this, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice." What are the day of small things? The days of laying bricks. The frustrating, slow, time-consuming, discouraging building of that temple. And what is this word of encouragement? That the Spirit will do it. And therefore, do not despise the day of small things. Do not be bitter if the Lord has sent you into a hard providence with family or with work. Do not despise the day of small things, because indeed the Holy Spirit is at work. He is indeed building His temple. He is indeed expanding the kingdom of God. One final encouragement for you. You don't grow the church. You don't build the church. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We, like the church at Antioch, we, like Saul and Barnabas, we are called to listen. We are called to obey. We are called to go. We are called to speak as we are filled by the Spirit. For indeed, it is through the servants that the Holy Spirit works in powerful ways to grow the kingdom of God by the power of God to the glory of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, what an encouragement your word is to us this evening. It is not by our might, for we have none. It is not by our power, for we are powerless, but it is by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We rest in that. We cling to that promise. We know that we are weak and feeble and powerless people, but we also know your Spirit works in and through us, both as your servants and as your church. Pray that we would be submissive to your will. Pray that we would always be listening to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Pray that we would not go or stay because of fear, but rather because of faith in your guiding power. And Lord, will we be a people that do not despise the days of small things? Would we be like those in Ezra and Nehemiah's day? Would we be like those in Antioch, willing to put our hand to the plow and work submissively and diligently in the small and hard things in the face of opposition, knowing and hoping and trusting that your kingdom is built by your power, by your might, and by your Spirit alone? Or build your kingdom out of us, the living stones, that you might receive all the honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.